I want to speak to you tonight about the Word. The Word. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword." It's living and effective. See, we spent the whole first part of Mass in what's called the Liturgy of the Word, where we listen to the Word of God proclaimed. First reading, responsorial psalm, second reading, and then the gospel. Friends, that's not just something we do to fill the time. The Word of God is living and effective. And we hear in the first reading tonight from a great chapter in Isaiah 55. "Just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it fruitful and fruitful, giving seed to the one who sows and bread to the one who eats, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. My word shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it." The Word of God, it doesn't just fill space. It doesn't even just describe things, as so much of our words do. But the Word of God is performative. It causes things to happen. Think about it. How does God create? Go all the way back to the beginning of the story in Genesis. "Let there be light." And there was light. God speaks realities into existence. Things that at one time did not exist, when God speaks them into existence, then they exist. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Now, you can go all throughout the Old Testament and see examples of the Word of God being a cause of realities. That God, when he speaks his word, he causes something to happen. And all of that points beyond itself to the high point of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, right in John's gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then, as the prologue goes on, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." As soon as Jesus shows up and he begins teaching and preaching in the synagogues, people pay attention. There's something different about him and the words that he speaks. So from Mark 1, the very beginning of the gospel in Mark, "The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And they said, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority.'" Now we all know people when they speak about something who can speak authoritatively. They're not just talking about something they happen to know on a superficial level. But if someone, say a good teacher, is teaching, they have authority because they love what they're speaking about. It comes from their substance. I always think of Dr. Klein, right, when he talks about anything related to the heavens, right, astronomy, and even physics, right? The guy just loves that so much that it just pours forth from him, and he speaks with authority because it's not superficial, but it's a love that comes from within. Jesus, when he speaks, he has authority. And when he speaks, he doesn't just describe things, and he doesn't just give people nice teachings to follow. He changes realities when he speaks. Think about the calming of the storm, right? Remember the story when Jesus is in the boat and the apostles, who are fishermen, by the way, are terrified for their lives because the storm is swamping the boat. Jesus is asleep. He wakes up and he, in Mark's words in chapter 4, he says, he woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." The wind ceased, and there was great calm. And then the apostles say, "Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him?" Think about Jesus healing the leper, leper comes up and says, if you wish, you can make me clean. And Jesus, who actually accompanies his word with a gesture, he reaches out and touches him and says, I do will it, be made clean. And he's clean. Think about the great story of the girl, Jairus' daughter, who dies. Jesus is on the way and she dies. And everybody's mourning as Jesus comes in. And he says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they ridicule him. So he casts everybody out. He says, everybody leaves except the parents and a couple of apostles. And then he grabs a little girl by the hand and then he says, and it's beautiful because it's preserved in the Aramaic, he says, Talitha kuam, little girl, arise. She comes back to life. That's the power of the word of God. But friends, think about this. In just a few minutes, take this, all of you, and eat of it. For this is my body, which will be given up for you. This is my blood, which will be poured out for you and for many. The word, it's Jesus' word, which creates and effects reality. What is right now just bread and wine will become his body, his blood, his soul, his divinity, because his word changes things. It causes a new reality to come into existence. Great. What does that have to do for us? It has everything to do for us. But we have a part to play in this. What kind of home does the word of God, which is always being spoken to us, what kind of home does it find when it comes to our hearts? Or to use the image from this great gospel, what kind of soil is present in our hearts? It's good to pray with. It's good to go through that. Is our heart hardened out of anger or fear so the word cannot penetrate? Is the soil of our hearts shallow? Maybe because we're listening to too many other voices and we get distracted. And so the word can only grow a little bit, but it can't endure because it doesn't have roots. Is the word choked by all sorts of things? I want to come back to that one. Or is the word able to find good, rich, deep soil so that it can penetrate deeply within, put down roots, and then transform a change and bear great fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. You see, the word that Jesus is speaking to us is not meant to be just for us. It's meant to bear a great harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. His word, which transforms, yes, our lives, but then through us to transform the world as we have been changed, so then we are sent as agents of change into the world to speak not our words, to speak not with our own authority, but to speak the word of God, to allow his authority to flow through us, to become a living sign and a witness of the authority of Jesus Christ himself, his love flowing into us and through us, his grace flowing into us and through us, his healing flowing into us and then through us to a world that is desperately in need. Well, friends, how is the soil of your heart tonight? In these times, which are difficult, they are. I think that we probably need to pay most attention to the third type of soil given to us in the gospel. That's the one where the seed falls on pretty good soil and it starts to grow. But then things choke it off, prevent it from bearing the fruit it's meant to bear. And what does Jesus say about that? He says, the thorns that choke off the word, especially this, worldly anxiety. If you took a poll of people's anxiety right now, in our country, it would be high to very high. Lots of anxiousness, lots of anxiety, some for good reason. However, friends, we are not called to live in that state of anxiety. And in fact, we can't live there for very long. You know, I like playing with words and looking up their meanings. The word anxious comes from a Latin root, which means to constrict, to narrow, to choke. So many souls right now, constricted and narrow and choked. The Lord opens a new path for us, and it's a beautiful path. It's a profound path. But we have to move against that tendency to allow ourselves to become anxious. So there's a move to make. And the move, the antidote to anxiety, is trust. Radical trust. There's a reason I haven't moved the Divine Mercy image back into the confessional where it's from. I want everybody to see it. And I want you to see what's at the bottom of it. Jesus, I trust in you. That's what needs to be said over and over and over right now. Jesus, I trust in you. Do I know what's going to happen next week? Nope. Jesus, I trust in you. Next month? I trust in you. 3 months, 6 months, a year from now. Jesus, I trust in you. Radical trust. That act of trust opens the gateway of our heart. Or to use the gospel imagery, it prepares the soil so that we can receive the word which Jesus wants to plant within us, which has power. It's living and effective. It has power to save us. Friends, what I'm inviting you to is the only path that works. It's the path that Our Lady walked. It's the Marian path. That is the path of the church, because she's the first and the best disciple. She trusted in the face of great odds. She trusted in the face of immense uncertainty. She trusted in the word of God. Fiat, let it be done to me according to your word. Let the word come into my life. Let the word become flesh in me. She's our mother. She's going to show us how to do this. If we're wise, we will open our hearts to her. And she will make us confident, not in ourselves, and not in some social system, not even in science. She will make us confident in the Lord. And then she'll make us courageous so that we can shine a different light in this time. A light of peace, a light of trust, a light of graciousness, a light of generosity, the opposite of anxiety, the opposite of angst-ridden anger. Her path, that's the path that works. She listened to the word. She listened so profoundly that it became flesh in her, and then she gave that word to the world. Friends, we're her sons and daughters. Let's learn from our very good mother.